So much that we need to get through today. I'll try not to take over a couple of hours as I preach here. I ain't going to go that long. I mean, not that I couldn't. But the way I look at it, if Paul can talk all night and someone fall out of the window dead, I feel like these little 45 minutes I'm going to talk ain't going to be nothing to it. Ephesians 5:33, I told you earlier, is the foundational text of my talk tonight. I came across this as a concluding, really what happened was, there's a book out there called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich, and I read it, and his point is that he sees Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 as God's summary, Paul's inspired writing verse, as to help us unlock what men need most from their wives and what wives need most from their husbands. And as I looked at it, and as I reflected upon it, it's exactly right. As I reflected back on the years and years and years of my ministry, and the marriage counseling I've done, the pre-marriage counseling, and the fights that so many couples get into, I found that it's just right on time. And we'll talk about that today. But again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 summarizes that text that I read earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, which the verse says, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And so I've entitled tonight's message, "Want a Better Message? Want a Better Marriage?" Question, do you want a better marriage? You know, I would hate to think that any single person in here or any married person in here would ever say, "No, I could care less how good my marriage is." But that tends to be the way we act. We tend to settle. We tend to come to a contractual agreement that as long as I get what I want, you can have what you want. And literally, marriages are mediocre at best, in survival mode rather than an accurate picture of the love of Christ for his bride, the church, and the submission of the church to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to start with something I've given to the man class before. And so, man, I think you'll be happy. I'm going to extend it to the women today. I want you to ask yourself this question. If you're married, ask yourself, what is it like to be married to me? If you're married, ask yourself. Just be honest with yourself today. What is it like to be married to me? If you're not married, ask yourself this question. What would it be like to be married to me? And begin to allow the Spirit of God to begin to bring some good and bad in that context. Because ultimately, what we're hoping for tonight is that we'll understand the standard, the form, the picture, the display that marriage is supposed to be. And let me just say this to you right now. If you're in a dating relationship or courting, whatever word you call it today, and it's not representing that, and at least as far as it can in a courting relationship, don't think it's going to change by getting a ring on somebody's finger. It gets harder. And let me just say, there's a resource that I came across last year. I resent it out to the man class, and that is, it's called A Guy's Guide to Marrying Well. And it's on balance.org. It's a phenomenal website that we have on our webpage. And it really does a wonderful job about making sure that you balance things off biblically in the way that you approach each other in the dating and courting relationship. But then what I love about one of the articles, it says, by the nature of the way we do it, we're strangers when we get married anyway. Because too many times we don't present the real us whenever we're dating. We present the best us. Okay, and then a real us comes out whenever we get married. We're like, ooh, what did I buy into? Okay, and so I appreciate some of y'all being honest with yourself today. And so it's just really good for us to talk about that. But in his book, Love and Respect, Eggerich really came to understand the reality of how important this is. And so I want to recommend the book. I don't recommend a lot of books. It's especially good for those people who have been maybe married a long time and you're just really frustrated. And it feels like no matter what you try to do to make it better, it doesn't get any better. Okay? Now, for those of you who are Spirit-filled and those of you who already are walking in a healthy marriage but want it to get even sweeter, I recommend Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Phenomenal. But, I mean, it's hardcore. I mean, so you got to get to the first one first, because Gary Thomas just says, forget about you. He says, God's heart for you in marriage is that you be holy and not happy. I mean, a boy, he can write. He can write. So that's just another recommendation for marriage books as well. But he says this. He says the result is that, he says, 5 out of 10 marriages land in divorce court, and that includes evangelical Christians. And he said, as I wrestled with the problem, I finally saw a connection. Without love from him, she reacts without respect. Without respect from her, he reacts without love. And so what I wanted to talk to you about today are some things that I learned from that book, but then also how you can see God bring some great healing. Some key principles from the book Love and Respect. First of all, men and women view lives through different lenses. He says in his book, women think pink and guys think blue. Okay? Just two completely different perspectives on the same set of circumstances get you in an argument and you don't even know what you're arguing about. Literally. I mean, a mountain is made out of a molehill and you don't even know what started it sometimes. Oh, wait a second. I'm not the only one. I am not the only one that happens to. I mean, literally, you think you know why you're mad. Next thing you know, you don't even know what you're talking about. You're just apologizing. Okay? Because you took it a lot further than you ever wanted to take it. And so just one of the things he recommends is that you just take a step back and you just begin to think, okay, now, is this my husband not getting it like he should get it, but he doesn't get it? Or is this my wife thinking emotionally, not thinking logically, just thinking that I did something that I didn't really do, but because that's what she feels like I did, then that must have been what I did. Okay? See, I get women charismatic fast. Okay? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And I just want you to know, ladies, we ought to know better. We ought to know by now the things that you've told us 100 times, but we don't. We don't. I mean, and sometimes we don't on purpose, and sometimes we don't on accident. We don't even remember the conversation. Okay? And so just knowing the difference between thinking pink and thinking blue. He also says in there, we believe in unconditional love, but not unconditional respect. He says the problem that we have in a lot of marriages is that guys are expected to unconditionally love, but women only have to respect us when we earn their respect. He said that's not taught in Scripture anywhere. You always respect your authorities. You always honor your authorities. It's never okay to disrespect the President of the United States. It's never okay to disrespect your pastor. It's never okay to disrespect your husband. And so just understand that unconditional love and unconditional respect are the way. And so if you want a better marriage, that's what I'm going to exhort you to do. Try unconditional love and respect. Understand that that's a given in your relationship based upon Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Also in the book, we need to learn to give our spouse the benefit of the doubt. Cut him some slack. Cut him some slack. Cut him some slack. Okay? You're not perfect all the time either. They're not always going to react correctly. They're not always going to say it just perfectly. They're not always going to give you whatever it is that you think you need from them. So take a step back and cut them some slack. You want grace extended to you, so make sure you extend grace to your spouse. Okay? It's just pretty logical, I think, as you think through that. Obeying God's word never makes us a hypocrite, no matter how we feel. Obeying God's word never makes us a hypocrite, no matter how we feel. In other words, you aren't going to feel like loving her after you feel like she disrespected you. But the Bible is clear, we're going to find out today, that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. Being obedient to the word of God is always the right thing to do, no matter how you feel. Okay? You're not going to always feel like submitting to him, because sometimes he's going to make some foolish decisions. But obeying the word of God is always going to be blessed. You submit to him as unto the Lord, or in everything, or as is fitting to the Lord, as we saw in Colossians chapter 3. So one of the things we got to understand is we can't let the enemy, as he lies to us and tells us all the reasons we shouldn't obey the word of God, we should allow him to and help him destroy our marriage, or at least the peace in our marriage. And so you got to understand, obedience is always a good option. Apologize when you blow it. It seems like a no-brainer, but typically in a marriage, there's one person in the marriage that's a faster apologizer than the other. I mean, literally, there's generally one person in the marriage that they hardly ever apologize. I mean, you got to pull apologies out of them because they always feel justified for what they're thinking. And so they don't apologize very much. They just think you misunderstood them. Be the first to apologize. Okay? No one wins a fight in a marriage. Because to win a fight, because you're one flesh, you got to hurt part of you. So no one ever wins. It's not about winning, and it's not about being right. It's about being right with God. If you're going to represent Him in your marriage in the way that you do it. Okay? Remember that you're different people. Praise God. Aren't you glad, men? Aren't you glad women aren't men? Okay, I hope you women are glad that men aren't women. Even though we get on your nerves sometimes. A lot of times, my bad. Don't allow their sin to justify your disobedience. Don't allow their sin to justify your disobedience to the Word of God. You can't say, well, God, I get to be disobedient because they were disobedient. That's not legit. No matter how much your spouse sins, that doesn't give you the freedom to sin back. And I just want you to know, God will always bless your obedience. He'll always bless it. It may not seem like it, but He will always bless your obedience to His Word. But the one that really intrigued me, and the one I think I learned the most from, is who goes first. Who starts doing it right first? Because that tends to be what we do. Well, as soon as you start loving me right, I'm going to start respecting you right. As soon as you start respecting me right, I'm going to start loving you right. That's not the way you're to act in marriage. And I was really encouraged by it because it forces us to diffuse selfishness that rules in much of the divided marriages that we know about. Literally, because I'm not getting what I want, then I'm going to act like a big baby. I'm going to act like an immature child, okay? And so we do. We literally say, well, you first. Well, here's what Egerich's conclusion. And it's completely different than mine has been traditionally. Mine traditionally was, men, it's on you. You're the spiritual leader. You're the lead lover. Go for it. But if we get honest about the church, we would know that that doesn't tend to be the way that it is in the church, that the men are typically the more spiritual in the marriage. And so his point is, you should say this, who is the more mature in their faith? That's who goes first. Now, I know some of you ladies will say, no, that ain't right. That ain't right. No, listen, your husband may not even be praying for your marriage to be right. Your husband may not even be here tonight. Your husband may not even know Jesus, and you think that he's going to be the spiritual leader of your home if he didn't know Jesus, and you say you love Jesus, but you talk to him like he's a dog? He can't love you without Jesus Christ. And you say you know Christ and you don't respect him. And he knows. And you know. By the way you talk to him and by the way you talk about him. Whether it's to his face or to your friends or worse, I've heard of women that go and vent to their parents. You understand, you have just crippled your marriage. Some of you ladies know you need to go home tonight and apologize to your husbands who aren't here. That's why so many men hate the church today. Y'all come in here, act all spiritual at church, treat me like I'm so special, talk to me so nice, and your husband sees it, and he wonders, why don't I get that at home? I'm not married to you. I'm not saying disrespect me, okay? I'm not saying to treat me like I'm a dog, but I am telling you that when your husband sees that and he doesn't get it at home, you're a hypocrite. And if you are more spiritually mature, ma'am, I beg you, if you want a better marriage, start honoring and respecting your husband the way the Bible commands. That you respect and honor your husband. All right, that's just the introduction. Let's go to the message. So, for this picture to clearly be seen, wives must know that they are loved, sir, and husbands must know that they are respected, ma'am. I mean, I'm going to tell you, this has revolutionized my life since I read this. It's opened up my eyes to seeing things that I never knew why I was getting my feelings hurt. I never knew what the issues were. And so as we do this well, we see God do some amazing things there. So first of all, I'm going to start with husbands. Men, we love a challenge. We love an adventure. And I'm begging you to make your marriage and your bride your greatest challenge, your greatest adventure. And I will promise you the greatest blessing of your life. There is nothing in this world better than being married in a way that honors God. There's nothing better, y'all. There is nothing better. No relationship, no friendship, no activity. Whenever you and your wife begin to do it God's way. And we know we've done it our way and we've done it God's way. Our way is horrible. God's way is wonderful. We're not perfect yet. We still got a lot of things to learn. We're still learning. But I can say to you today, by the grace of God, there's nobody in the world that I want to be around more than Michelle Smith. No one. And so when we see that and I hear that, I just think, wow, what has God done? And he's helped me know how to love her and he's helped her know how to respect me. And so I won't settle any longer for mediocrity. If I see a problem, I deal with it immediately. I don't let it fester. I don't run from a fight. I don't run from an argument or a disagreement. Why? Because I'm an advocate for our marriage representing Christ and his church. And so we work through it instead of just thinking it's going to fix itself. Because it doesn't ever fix itself. Now don't misunderstand me. He who overlooks an offense is wise, it says in Proverbs. You say, that's what I'm trying to do, Butch. I'm not really sweeping it under the rug. I'm just overlooking an offense. Amen. You're spiritual. Do it. But here's how you know if you really have. If the next time you see them, that comes to your mind again or any kind of feelings of uneasiness instead of, oh, I'm fired up to see you, you know you hadn't let it go. You got to deal with it. Because so many of our fights aren't fights for what we just did. It's for what we did a few weeks ago. Sometimes your husband's in trouble. He don't even know what he did. Because it's really not what he just did. It's what he did a few weeks ago and the week before that and the week after that that you never did address or you never talked about. So remember, men, that she just wants you to love her. And so what I say to you is imitate Jesus. That's how you do it. Imitate Jesus, your perfect standard and role model. Now, here's the deal. There ain't a man in here doing it right. Okay? Whenever that's our standard and our role model. In fact, someone just prayed in our prayer meeting that forgive us when we settle for 95%. Of course, I wanted to pray right after him and say, God, help him with his pride. 95%. I know I don't score 95. I mean, I'm thinking, oh, God, thank you that I'm passing. Thank you that I'm passing, okay, today. That I'm passing today because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But thank you that you're the standard and I'm not the standard. Even where I used to be my standard. And that's a problem. Because where I used to be was so bad, just because I'm better today doesn't mean I'm where I need to be. And I think that's what gets us in trouble, is we don't let Jesus be our standard. And so, men, that's where I want you to go. So, first of all, just know, don't feel any extra pressures put on you. Ain't a one of us in here got this all figured out. Okay? But that doesn't mean you make excuses. All right? So, let's go and look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as. If you're ever confused, sir, about what you're supposed to do to love your wife, figure out what Scripture says about how Jesus loves you. That's your standard. What did Jesus endure and what does he endure in his love relationship with you? Okay, so you begin to think about all that stuff. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. So you have to be using the word of God in your marriage to make your wife more holy. So don't think you can do this by buying her stuff and giving her what she wants and bribing her and making deals with her. And I mean, literally, the word of God is going to dictate what's right and what's wrong in sanctifying love that you exhibit and that you show to your wife. And then he says to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Your standard, sir, must be a wife that is holy and blameless. Not a wife who is the most beautiful woman in the world. Not a wife who can turn other guys' heads by what she wears and makes them feel jealous. Which just blows me away that men would want their wives to wear this immodest clothing. You're just crazy. I don't want anybody looking at my wife and me. Okay? It's just the weirdest thing. I think it's perverted. Whenever all these guys say, "Ooh, yeah, you look so sexy. I want you to wear that out in public." Are you kidding me? Anyway. And then he says in verse 28, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." That's when you get to be selfish. You're loving yourself when you're loving your wife the way you're supposed to be loving your wife. And y'all know what I'm talking about. When the wife is happy, you happy. When the wife is feeling love, you feeling loved. And that's what he's saying, is that there's a correlation between the way that you love. Love is the fertile ground for healing and help in a marriage. Not flicking the TV channels because you got your feelings hurt and not listening to a thing she said. Not yelling at her, not going out to the guys camping and fishing and hunting. Not, "I'm going to show her." Yeah, like that really ever helps? That's what Paul's trying to say. The way to helping and healing in your marriage is love. Love the woman like crazy. And you will see God change your life. And I'm going to just tell you, ladies, y'all have gotten a bad rap. You're really not hard to love at all. When a man gets it, when a man embraces the biblical call to love you, man, y'all respond that fast. In fact, can I tell you, y'all respond too fast sometimes. That's why y'all get y'all's hearts broken all the time. He buy you flowers one time, write you one love note, and man, and you're like, "Oh, he changed." And I'm sorry. Because for our whole lives, we've been taught to be players. And so we know how to play. And we're still little boys that think we can play. And literally, we need to be real. And this love flows out of the love relationship we have with Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God that we can love y'all this way. But that's the standard. And so listen to what he says next. It's so powerful. He says, "After all, no one ever hated his own body. But check this out. He feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church." So first of all, sir, you need to nourish your wife. You need to feed her. You need to make sure that your wife is getting everything that she needs from you spiritually, emotionally, physically. You feed her. When you're hungry, you eat. When she's hungry, she eats. You're responsible as her provider to make sure that she has everything she needs. It's on you, sir. So don't make her function on her own to provide for all of her needs that she has, emotionally and physically and spiritually and psychologically, and I can go right on down. And then it says, "and cares for it." Not only do you need to nourish her, you need to nurture her. And we'll get more to that in just a second. But let me just say this. There should never be a doubt in your wife's mind that she is the most precious person or thing in your life. She must never have to think that she is in competition with anything or anyone for your affections. If that means you need to get rid of cable or dish or whatever you have, get rid of it. Because if she thinks Sports Center or hunting shows or movies are more important to you than her, then literally she feels unloved. And guys, we just got to be honest. There's a lot of times we're more passionate about activities and things and even our job than we are our wives. And what's so amazing is you can't even find some of these things even in Scripture. So he nourishes her. He nurtures her. He says, just as Christ does the church. And then it says this, for we are members of his body. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The third thing I see there, it says, you're going to leave your father and mother, sir. You become the authority of a new family structure. And he says there, be united. The Greek word is literally be super glued together. To cleave. And can I tell you the alliteration that I came with that? One that I just think is profound. Not only do you need to nourish your wife and nurture your wife, you need to need your wife. You need to quit acting so independent. You need to quit acting like your wife is no big deal to you. Next week we're going to look at it, but do you understand the only time in creation that God said it was bad is whenever Adam didn't have a helpmate suitable for him? Man, you can't be who you're supposed to be without a helpmate. And for us to go around acting like we don't need them and acting so tough, we lying. When a woman knows that she is an important part of your life and that she is vital to your success in life and that you recognize it and you affirm her and you make her praises known in the city gate like it talks about in Proverbs 31, I'm going to tell you something. She'll be the greatest help in the world. Now, I've said this to y'all many times. If you think anything good about me, you better always praise God for Michelle. I could not be who I am today without my wife. I could not. I could not be the man of God I am today without Michelle Smith. And I share that unapologetically, and I make her praises public at the city gate. So I ask you, sir, what's it like being married to you? Based now upon what we see in Scripture. One final thing about us as men. Let's listen to it. I've already read it to you. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And as heirs with you, the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Sir, you cannot be close to Jesus if you're not considerate and respectful of your wife. This word respect here is different than the word respect we're going to see in a minute. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that says make your wife feel precious because the way you want to understand her. You can't quit on her. You got to keep asking her. You got to keep searching. You got to keep pursuing. God made women to need to be pursued. You didn't catch them when you got a wedding ring on their finger and they're now living in a cage. You pursue them the rest of your lives. Sir, if you've quit dating your wife, start again. Ma'am, if you have put your kids before your marriage, that's idolatry. Go on a date with your husband this week. That's what I love about community groups. You got free babysitters all over the place. Take advantage of the church so that we could reinforce the marriage and make it into what God wants it to be. Literally, men, we must learn to think pink. I don't know if we need to get some doilies or put some ribbon in our hair, or, you know, whatever we need to do. But somehow we've got to see the priority of leadership to where we learn. And we'll talk about leadership next week, where we learn to love our wives and not be harsh with them, as it says in Colossians 3:19. But just know that your prayers are hindered, sir, if you don't take this responsibility seriously. Now, ladies, I hope you've heard that, and I hope you understand that I tried not to mince any words as I talked about it. What I'm fixing to ask you to do ought to be a breeze compared to what God asks husbands to do. And so as you think about this, ladies, you understand from Genesis chapter 2 that you are the helpmate suitable for your husband. You are a complementary helper. That word helper is not a negative term. It's used in the Old Testament of God. That's how important you are to your husband's life or your potential husband's life. God made you to help your husband, not hurt him. So the way you talk about him and the way you talk to him is either helping him or hurting him. He most needs you to be a respectful supporter rather than a critical complainer. He already knows he's messed up. You've told him enough. Help him. Don't manipulate him to get the kind of man you want. Help him be the kind of man he is. Because in Christ, we can do this. If he's not in Christ, you could not have a more clear command in Scripture than 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, on how you're supposed to act. And so we're going to look at that in just a little bit. Maybe. But ladies, honor your husband like you honor your Savior. Talk to your husband. Treat your husband. Serve your husband the way you do Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians 5:33, the second part. And the wife must respect her husband. That word respect is a term that's also used towards God. It's a term of highly honoring and reverencing him, making sure that you not talk to or treat him in a way that even seems disrespectful. You are always thoughtful and have at the back of your mind his authority and his responsibility before God, understanding that my husband is going to be held accountable before God for the way our family works. So how does this look? Well, I'm not going to preach on it this week, but it looks just like I've already said, through submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, verse 22 of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head, that means the protecting authority, the person in charge, the person that takes the heat and takes the blow for you. The head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In a relationship of equality, co-heirs, as it says in 1 Peter 3:7, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as it says in Ephesians 5:21. The primary way wives are to display respect to their husband is to submit or yield to his authority and to his responsibility before God. There are three things that tend to hurt you from this, ladies, and I just want to warn you about this. Three things that will shut a man down and a man will become passive this fast. An argumentative spirit. If it seems like every time he brings something up or he wants to try something or he even wants to take a step out of faith to do something and you just want to shut him down and you want to argue about it, that's not attractive. And I'll tell you, I've done a lot of counseling with single people that have broken up with people in their relationship, and that's some things that guys come back to me a lot with. Man, all she ever wanted to do was argue. No matter what I tried to do, it wasn't ever good enough. It wasn't ever right. And I just didn't feel like God wanted me to be in that the rest of my life. Now, sadly, he made a lot of promises to you ladies, and I'm sorry that he did that, but you cannot be difficult. Because, man, when a man of God knows that I'm going to marry a woman, and when I marry her, I'm going to be with her for life, he's going to take very seriously whether you're respectful of him as a single man. Argumentative spirit. Nagging is another one that just wears a man out. Whenever, I mean, literally, sometimes the second he walks in the door, you start on him. I understand why some of you stay-at-home moms do that, because you've been with kids all day. You're ready for some adult conversation. And because you bear so much burden for your kids, literally, you want to share the burden with the kid for the kids. Give him about 15, 20, 30 minutes if you can. Let him just unwind, sit down for just a second. Do whatever it is he does just to kind of hit the reset button. But, sir, don't you go and let your check out the back of your eyelids before you get all involved. But, man, listen, he knows he ain't got it right. There's not a man in this world that doesn't know we're messed up. I mean, we don't need you telling us all the time how messed up we are. We just don't need that. Pray for us. Help us get better. Again, be a respectful supporter instead of a critical complainer. But the one that I'm most fearful of, can I tell you the one that just scares me the most that I see in a lot of married women, and really see this in married women more than I've seen in single women, is outright rebellion. Just outright rebellion. I don't care what he says. I'm going to do my own thing. And what's so sad is that sometimes you have no problem saying that to people. And we don't love you enough to say, that's sin. That's rebellion. Well, he told me I couldn't buy this, but I wanted it, so I bought it anyway. Are you kidding me? Take it back. Go apologize to him. Again, submission to your husband never is above submission to the Lord. So if your husband's ever causing you and calling you to sin, you do not have to submit to sin. But you have to respectfully tell him, I'm not going to submit to that. You can't then go off on him. That's not a free pass and say, now you get to yell at him. Volume never works. It never works. I mean, literally, you want to shut a man down? I'll forget you. And if he doesn't do that, can I tell you why men have to do that? Because we're made to fight. We're made to be protectors. And we know we can't hit a woman. And we know that if we can't hit you, we will say something that will pew. So, man, sometimes you're in a better shape just letting the dude walk away because he's finna be a fool. I mean, something that's different in this culture today that I never saw when I was growing up is how much women cuss. Women can be just as vulgar as their husbands can be today. And they can be, I mean, women used to be sweet, y'all. But man, y'all can be just as mean as a dude now. In fact, there are shows that they got now, Bad Girls and things like that, to show how wicked women can be. Y'all backstab and backbite each other like crazy. And it just goes right into marriage. Listen, if your husband says no and it doesn't contradict the word of God, that's no. And if you do it anyway, you're in rebellion. But again, if he's ever calling you to sin against the clear teaching of the word of God, you can respectfully choose not to submit to disobedience to God's word. Okay? And so it's just real important that you're not argumentative, that you're not nagging, and that you're not in rebellion to your husband's authority. Okay? That's why older women, Titus 2 talks about you need to teach younger women how to love their husbands and children. Y'all think that's natural? It ain't natural. Men are nothing like any woman has ever tried to love in her life. They should have got it a little bit with their daddies. They should have said, man, he is weird. If they got some brothers in the house, they got a little bit better perspective, and they are weird. But some of you ain't got a clue. And sometimes the enemy makes you feel like a failure. And so then you begin to think all sorts of weird ways. Kids, those sweet little innocent angels can get on your last nerve that fast. You got to be taught how to love those kind. And so it's beautiful whenever you got older women in the church that come alongside and you say, oh yeah, he is good compared to mine. And then they can say, you know what, I know what you're going through. We went through this many years of feeling like failures as parents. I went through this many years not knowing how to love my husband. And we began to work together in the local church, and we began to help one another love the way that God's called us to love. And so that's the challenge as we begin to look at it and we begin to evaluate things biblically. So much more that I want to talk about, but that's going to be next week. And so I ask you, ladies, those of you who are married, what is it like to be married to you? And those of you who are contemplating marriage, what would it be like to be married to me? It's my hope tonight that God will heal marriages, that God will prepare our hearts for marriage, that God will just give us an honest opportunity to evaluate how accurate of a picture our marriages are of the love and submission between Christ and his bride, the church. No shame in admitting that we need help and we need healing in areas. There's no shame in admitting that we want God to do even more or better than he's done in the past. We want God to make our marriages better. But as Egerich said, is that whenever he acts without, when she feels like that he's acting without love, she reacts without respect. And whenever he feels like she's acting without respect, he tends to react without love. Men, your wives need to know that you love them and that there's nothing in this world that's competing with your affection for them. Nothing in this world, no one in this world, nothing, no one. And if you don't know if that's where she is, just ask her. But ladies, you got to be honest. Man, I know things that are going on, and I know things that I've heard, and I've done a sermon like this after talking to women who've said, he loves his job more than he loves me. Her husband goes and asks her, is there anything I love more than you? Oh, no, honey, you're so wonderful. Throw me under the bus. There have been times I've gone to husband and says, you need to go talk to your wife. They go talk to their wife. I mean, she said, there ain't nothing wrong. You just hating on me. Thank you. Thank you. But the same thing for you men. We're so used to being passive. We're so used, as long as we get what we want, we could care less how our wives act and treat us. But if you want to have a godly marriage, then you got to do it God's way. No pain, no gain. Some of you have settled for mediocrity in your marriages for years. And you think this is the best it's going to get. No, it's not. I submit to you, there's nothing sweeter in this world than a marriage that seeks to honor and glorify God with everything they have. And so for those of you who are single, don't settle. If he don't love you now, he ain't going to love you once you get married. But guess what? You're stuck. You're stuck. You're stuck. And so your only option, especially if he calls himself a believer, you call yourself a believer, is if you get a divorce, you can't get remarried till he dies. I ain't recommending killing nobody, okay? So don't be saying Bush told me to kill somebody. He didn't say that at all. I said you need to make it right from the very beginning. Your foundation needs to be right from the beginning. No missionary dating. If he's lost, don't date him. If she's lost, don't date her. You're clearly in rebellion to the clear teaching of the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's enough for today. We'll talk a little bit more next week about how this is supposed to work. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we only can love you because you first loved us. And so I pray for those in here tonight who just don't even see how this could possibly work. Would you remind them that the gospel changes everything? And so if they need to get saved, I pray they'd get saved. If they just simply need to go home and make some things right with their spouse, that they go home and make things right with their spouse. But I just sense that there are people in here tonight who've just blown it so big and it's too late from their perspective. And God, maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe it is for that last marriage. Would you remind them that your grace is greater than their sin? And that they would just commit to you tonight to, first of all, repent and confess their sins, agree with you what sin looks like. And then just experience your grace and your forgiveness in such a beautiful way. I thank you that we sang before the message about all how strong you are and the power that you have and the victory that comes in Jesus alone. And I pray that that's where we would be at the end of this, celebrating your power and your greatness and your grace. I pray for marriages to make some tangible decisions tonight. I pray for people that are dating and courting to make some tangible decisions tonight. I pray for those that contemplate being married down the road to make some tangible decisions tonight, to be the man and to be the woman that you've called them to be. To embrace their singleness as a wonderful and special time of ministry to you, but to always be ready. To always be ready and holy for that time that you call their spouse into their lives. Bless in this invitation, I pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Again, there, at the end of the service, we have what's called an invitation. It's an invitation from us to you to respond to the message you've heard. Husbands and wives, of course, I think it's logical that y'all may want to respond. I think it's very logical that anybody that God spoke to about your role and what your picture, your part of the picture is supposed to look like, where that needs to be. Maybe you'll come to the altar. Maybe you'll pray right there. Maybe you'll ask somebody to pray over you. But whatever we do, we just simply ask for you to respond in worship. Let's stand together and let's respond to our God.
Thank y'all for coming out tonight. It's just a blessing to get to sit and just sit under God's teaching and allow His Spirit to do His work. Amen? Amen. And there's probably a reason we're doing this in two parts, because some of us just can't handle it all in one night. So just allow, if you're not going to get to be here next week, I'm going to tell you what, I just pray that you just allow God's Spirit to take what you learned tonight and just let it soak in. But I'm going to tell you what, don't let it soak too long. Just be obedient, just like Bud said. I mean, because you know, some of us, we just need to allow God to chip some stuff away, because some of y'all kind of hard on the outside. Some of this don't make sense to y'all, but I'm going to tell you what, we serve a God that is bigger than anything that you're going through in your marriage. I promise you. I promise you. But here's another thing I know. Marriages keep coming up in intercessory prayer. Something is going on in this body. Do not allow the devil to rob you from victory in having the kind of marriage that God. I don't care if you're the best husband in the world from your perspective. Ask your wife. You know? Because God's begin to reveal things in all of us. And so I just ask you, just deal with it. Don't hold on to it so long. Let God have it. Because He is worthy and He's amazing. And the power of the Holy Spirit, if God wants you to do it anyway, you can't run. You're here for a reason. You heard this message for a reason. So don't not come back next week just because you don't want to hear anymore, because it gets better. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. Visitors, we have a deal out there, a treat for you guys. We just want to let y'all know how much we appreciate you coming. Thank you so much, parents, that have come with the graduates. Man, I know y'all are having a great time this weekend too. But thank y'all. Thank y'all. Thank y'all for coming. So, man, we just appreciate everything that y'all do. And we don't want to waste your time. But tonight, what we are going to ask is when we close up, we have to put the chairs up. And so, you know, we definitely want our members to help. But, you know, if y'all want to come fellowship with us stacking chairs, that's good too. You know, we'll take that help. But anyway, we got to put this up. And so we really do appreciate you guys coming out tonight. And you don't have to run off. We'd like to visit with you as well. So, again, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight.